chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. That's on page 994 in the Pew Bible. Again, that's Mark chapter 4. Oh, there we go. Hi. Now I can hear myself. All right, so 994 in the Pew Bible. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall be the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, what shall the kingdom of God be like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Word of the Lord.
Well, it is good to see you here. To miss a week of church because of weather, maybe not for you so much, but for me, it really throws my schedule off. Not having church last week was odd. Knowing I'm going to preach the same sermon this week that I preached last week, it's like, okay, I have no sermon to prepare. So, of course, I prepared my sermon for next week. And it's just different. Well, we are going to continue in the parables today, as you can tell. And I want to begin by asking a question. I think I know my audience pretty well, but I'm just curious. How many of you, by show of hands, were raised on a farm? Okay. Just one? I actually thought there'd be more than one. Two? So two of you were raised on a farm. Okay. Well, we certainly are becoming a suburban and urban culture. And because of that, I think many of us have lost our appreciation for agriculture. Now, when Jesus walked around some 2,000 years ago, let me say this, that every single person that listened to him, everyone understood about planting seeds and harvesting crops. Right? You understand that, right? They couldn't run down to Market Basket or Shaw's and get food. In those days, you only ate what you produced. That is why so many of Jesus' parables talk about things like seeds and plants. A lot of his parables talk about those kinds of things because his audience would have understood what he was talking about. Now, in the parable we're looking at this morning, Jesus is talking about wheat seeds, the first parable. There's actually two parables here, and mustard seeds, which is where we're going to focus our attention this morning, on the parable of the mustard seeds. Now, I know Pastor Howie's read it for us, but I'm going to read it again. And we're going to put it on the screen behind me so you can kind of read along as I read it. Okay, it starts out as this. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So, a couple things before I go any further. We know what these parables are going to be talking about, right? The kingdom of God. When we looked at the parable of the 10 minas, what was Jesus talking about? The kingdom of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, Jesus wanted to tell his disciples two things. One, the kingdom of God is not coming back right away, because that's what they thought. And second, more important, if you remember, it was about a king who had come and had left and was coming back. He wanted his disciples to know what they were supposed to do before the king returned. Of course, referring to when Jesus returns. And Jesus basically told them, I'll use a Bill Belichick statement. He basically told them, guys, do your job, basically. Love people, point people to me, consider the needs of others more important than your own. That's what he told them last week. So last week, as he told them about the kingdom of God, he wanted to teach them what was their part in the kingdom of God. This week, Jesus wants to explain to us what the kingdom of God is like. And he does it by telling us two parables. Let me go on. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And now here's our focus this morning. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows to become the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Okay. Well, because not many of us, almost none of us, were raised on a farm, my guess is, the fact is, that the only mustard we are familiar with is the kind that we put on a hot dog, right? I would say that's a fair statement. But the reason Jesus talked about mustard seeds in this parable is because mustard plants were prolific in the Sea of Galilee. Mustard plants grew everywhere, okay? So in Jesus' day, everyone knew what a mustard plant was. They were everywhere. Now, in the first part of the parable, when he talks about the wheat seed, the part we're really only going to spend a couple of minutes on, Jesus says the seed is a mystery. He says the farmer plants a seed and he doesn't know how it grows. Well, that's not exactly true. They asked a Christian PhD who had his PhD in agricultural science, and he runs experimental farms at Auburn University, and they asked him this question: what does this verse mean to you as an agricultural PhD scientist? And he said this, quote, Jesus said we don't know how a seed grows. That is no longer true. We know exactly how it grows. Heat and moisture cause the seed to germinate. It sends roots downward for moisture, shoots up towards the sun. We know exactly how a seed grows. But we don't know why a seed grows. Only God knows that. End quote. He goes on in this article to say seeds are still a little bit of a mystery to us. He said, for example, they have found lots of seeds in the tombs of pharaohs. And he says, and these seeds are 3,000 plus years old. He says, and when they plant these seeds, they grow. And they don't know how old they are, but they know they're over 3,000 years old. He said, that's a little bit of a mystery still to science. Now, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that is planted. That's where we're going to focus all our attention today. I want to look at what is Jesus teaching in this parable. In what ways is the kingdom of God like a mustard seed that is planted? Because that's what Jesus is teaching here. And I'm going to give you at least three ways that this is true. The first is simply this. The kingdom of God starts and started small. Jesus says in Mark 4:31, it is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Could you put the next slide up, Jen? Okay. There's the picture of a mustard seed. Now, I think you can see it. I have the arrow going to where it is. And to put it in context, it's on a person's finger, so you can get the size of a mustard seed. That is the size of a mustard seed. Now, Jesus says it is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. I want to take a little rabbit trail from my sermon today, and I want to deviate from the parable. And it's a perfect teachable moment. Let me say this flatly. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed you plant in the ground, and it was not the smallest seed you plant in the ground when Jesus was walking around. That is not true. Now, some people, Christians, will be blown away by that. Like, the Bible says it's the smallest seed you plant in the ground. I know some people who would think I'm a heretic for saying that. By the way, this is not complicated to find out. Any one of you with a computer, go on the internet, smallest seed, and it will tell you all about what the smallest seeds are. It's not that one. And they will also have many articles about this verse in the Bible. So did Jesus fail agriculture? Do you think he didn't know it when he said that? Do you think he said he was just uninformed? Well, we believe Jesus is God, right? So God was not uninformed. We have for a year and a half trying to teach you how to interpret the Bible properly. We have told you over and over again, read the Bible in context. You need to read it in context. In America, over the last 250 years, we have developed some terrible, terrible habits with reading and interpreting the Bible. I can guarantee you believe some things that just aren't the way you think they are. I can guarantee you that because that's what you've been told. That's because you read something like this. Well, what's the smallest seed in the world that you plant? That's the mustard seed, of course. Jesus says so. Friends, we're talking about parables. When we talked about parables in the beginning, I tried to tell you this. A parable is a story. It's a made-up story. It's not true. And the reason Jesus taught in parables and in stories is because people remember stories. Stories are a great way to teach because people remember them. But you never take a parable and take a verse and take that verse out of the parable and try to interpret what it means and take the next verse and wordsmith the parable. If you do that, you're going to end up with the wrong meaning. How many of you would take a detective novel that's 200 pages long and read the first paragraph and study that first paragraph and try to figure out everything every word means in that paragraph? You'd be missing the whole point of the story. It's a story. Jesus was speaking proverbially here. Jesus was not giving an absolute scientific fact. Let me help you out with this style of proverbial communication. Okay, let me go somewhere else in the Bible that Jesus does exactly the same thing. Matthew 17 and Luke 17. Okay. They say this, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Question. Raise your hand if you know the answer. How many mountains have moved from one place to another in the history of mankind? You should all raise your hand because you all know the answer. Zero. Zero. But Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell mountains to move. That's exactly what he says. So why can't we do that? Jesus was speaking proverbially. He was speaking in the context of a parable. This happens all the time in Scripture. You need to know the context of what you are reading. And if you do not, you will often misinterpret. And we have done it, unfortunately, down through history. And some of the misinterpretations have become Christian facts. If I tell this to some friends, if I go to some parts of the country and tell them this, like down south, and I tell them the mustard seed is not the smallest seed, when they can go look it up in 30 seconds, okay? They would tell me heretic, non-believer, how dare you say that? You don't believe in Jesus. Crazy stuff. Friends, when you read the Bible, read it in context. If you do not, you're going to end up with some strange theology, okay? No, the mustard seed is not the small seed. So the question is, then why would Jesus say that? Let me give you the absolute 100% reason. I don't have to wonder why he said that. I know why he said that. It's simply this, that was the smallest seed that anyone in Israel would have ever have seen or been familiar with. Everyone in his audience would have known the mustard seed is the smallest seed they had ever seen. They didn't plant orchids in Israel. The orchid flower has a seed that's half that size, for example. That's just one of many. But in Israel, where Jesus was preaching and teaching, that is the smallest seed they ever would have seen or encountered. And guess who he was talking to? People in that area of the world. So don't be blown away by this. This happens all the time in Scripture. You know, it's tiny. The mustard seed, let's face it, we're looking at it up there, it's small. 200 of those fit on the head of a penny. It takes more than 1,000 of those to weigh an ounce. Tiny. So there's no question it's tiny. Okay? So, okay, let me get back to my message. Because that was just a rabbit trail on how to properly interpret God's word. Let's get back. The idea, if you forgot, is that the kingdom of God starts small. That's the first teaching, okay, that I'm going to get back to right now. There was a bunch of tourists taking a tour of a European country, and they went to one particular city, and one of the tourists said to one of the tour guides something like this: were there any famous men born in this city? And the tour guide immediately responded and said, no, only babies. You got that right? It's a good answer, isn't it? Well, the kingdom of God started with a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. And even when Jesus died, the kingdom of God was very, very small. Dr. Trench was an Irish pastor in the 1800s, and he wrote these words concerning the kingdom of God. He said this, quote, "The Son of Man was born in obscurity and grew up in a despised province. He did not appear in public until his 13th year, then taught for only 3 years in neighboring villages and occasionally in Jerusalem. He had only a few followers, chiefly among the poor and unlearned. Then, falling into the hands of his enemies, he died a shameful death on a cross. Thus was the commencement of God's kingdom." End quote. Started small. See, God specializes in taking the small, insignificant things and making them great. The first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And after the Jews returned from exile, they started to rebuild another temple. Now, they had very little money, they had very little material, and many people doubted the second temple could ever be built. But Zerubbabel, the governor, believed it could happen. And the prophet Zechariah wrote these words on the day that Zerubbabel laid the first stone. He wrote these words: "Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Now, the temple was rebuilt. Yes, it wasn't nearly as beautiful or ornate as Solomon's temple, but it all started with the laying of one stone. Never despise the day of small beginnings. I want to relate this to Living Hope Church. I got lots of rabbit trails today. A year and a half ago, I stood here, and I told you that God had given me, I'm going to use the word vision because I don't know what other word to say, about what he wanted Living Hope Church to become. I've explained it to you several times. He told me what to do year one. He told me what to do year two, which ends in April. He never told me what to do in year 3, 4, 5, or 6. He only told me what to do the first 2 years. So I don't know, maybe I'm supposed to resign in April. I don't know what that means. But I would say this. You know, year one was just help the people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Year two was going to be exponential growth, and I will take care of that. Now, a year and a half ago, we started with 71 people. When I came that first week, 71 people, small beginnings, small beginnings. And we're not a whole lot bigger than that now. Now maybe we have 100, but not a whole lot bigger than that now. And I want to challenge you as we go forward and as we get closer to our line in the sand in April and you hear the report in April, that don't despise the day of small things. We were small a year and a half ago. I think we still are small. The vision God gave me is there were people lined up on both sides standing up. They couldn't sit down. There were people standing out in the narthex. That we had several hundred people. We needed to have more than one service. God gave me a vision that was radically different than we are today. But that's for another Sunday. My point here is don't despise the day of small things. Years ago, during a big snowstorm in England, a young teenager left his house trying to find his church. Blinding snow. He writes this story some 60 years later. He says when he left his house that night, that it was so bad, the snowstorm was so blinding, he just went into the first little Methodist chapel that he could find. And he said that night when he went to that church, the preacher didn't make it. Weather was too bad. And only 3 other people made it to church. So he went to service. It was him and 3 other people that he didn't know. And he was a teenager, and they were all older adults. And he said, one of the men in the church that night stood up and spoke about one verse from Isaiah. I'm going to quote the verse that man preached on or spoke about. This is the verse. It says this: Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, this young teenager writes 60 years later that at that moment, in that blinding snowstorm, at that Methodist chapel, that God planted a mustard seed of faith in his heart. And it continued to grow and develop. The man I'm talking about is Charles Spurgeon. Some of you know who he is, the prince of preachers. He later went on to preach, they say, to over 10 million people. He built a 5,000-seat auditorium in London, but they said it was nowhere near big enough to hold the crowds that were coming here and preach. Small beginning. Mustard seed of faith. Okay, what else can we learn from this parable? Well, I think Jesus is telling us that God's kingdom grows steadily. In verse 32, it says, "Yet when planted, it grows to become the largest of all garden plants." We're not going to talk about whether it's the largest of all garden plants, okay? Doesn't matter, right? Hope you're learning. It doesn't matter if it is or is not. It doesn't matter. It's a story. And the people understood how big it grew. It can grow to 15 feet. From that tiny little seed, the mustard plant can be 15 feet high. That's huge. In fact, from tiny beginnings, like a baby born in Bethlehem, God's kingdom has grown remarkably. Remember, the church of Jesus Christ started only with a few people, and now it's grown into a global family. Jesus called 12 disciples to make up his inner core believers, and we all understand that one of them was a spiritual failure, right? One of them was a spiritual dropout. And he told those 12, ultimately became 11, he told them to go change the world. And then on the day of Pentecost, those 11 disciples met with 109 other people. And it says in the Bible this, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And those 120 folks prayed for 10 days. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled them." You do understand this, right? That you, the day you say yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit fills you. In those days, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. The whole time the disciples were walking with Jesus, they didn't have the advantage of having the Holy Spirit indwelling them. You do. You have more of an advantage than they had. I know what you're saying. Well, if I'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, that would be so much proof. I would just believe and I would have great faith. Listen, we have God himself indwelling in us. They did not. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. And on that day, the church grew from 120 to 3,000. It says in Acts, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then we know just a few chapters, a few paragraphs later, the church then grew to 5,000. Now today, there are almost 2 billion people with a B who claim to be Christians. That tiny mustard seed of a baby in Bethlehem has grown into a massive plant. Consider just one place in the world, one place. Consider China. 1949, China had 400,000 Christians. And that's difficult to count back then because of the oppression. But 1949, it's estimated they had 400,000 Christians. Today, a very conservative estimate in China is there's 163 million Christians in China. You know what that means? There are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. It's kind of hard to believe that. God's kingdom will continue to grow until one day, we're told in heaven, the multitude will be too large to count. John says this in Revelation. John described this vision he had of the throne room of heaven. "After this, I looked out, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb." Okay. Now, we talked about this next statement 2 weeks ago. Friends, the growth of the kingdom of God isn't only true in the sense of numerical growth of the church. The kingdom of God is supposed to grow in you and in me. Now, when we think of a kingdom, we can think of thrones and armies and nations, but Jesus taught there were two aspects to God's kingdom. Two. One, there is the future kingdom that Jesus will rule and reign over the whole earth. But for now, the kingdom of God remains in us. It remains in you and in me. And just as a seed grows, we should be growing to maturity as believers. So, what is the kingdom of God? The Bible says in Romans this, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what Paul was addressing here. Paul was addressing a problem that exists today in the church. Because back then in Rome, there were a lot of Christians back then who said you had to eat a certain way, drink a certain way, act a certain way. They believed that. And Paul comes along and says, you guys have missed the boat. He says, it is not about religious taboos. You've missed everything about God's kingdom. Friends, it's not about did you have a glass of wine with your dinner last night, or did you drink a beer watching the Patriots game last Sunday? Did you buy a lottery ticket when you went out to the store and bought your groceries? It's not about that. That is so immature, that kind of thinking. That kind of thinking is immature. We need to mature as Christians. What we're being told here is that the kingdom of God is about the righteousness that we receive from Christ. The kingdom of God is about the inner peace we enjoy with Christ. It's about the overflowing joy we have in Jesus. Just like a mustard seed, we should be growing in the awareness of righteousness, peace, and joy in our lives. Friends, that's a fact. God wants us to grow in maturity. And it's not about rules and regulations and checking boxes. If you think that way, you need to move beyond that and mature. That is not a mature way of living your life as a Christian. Remember, we're told we can do anything we want. Now, if you take the Bible literally, we can do everything. We're free as Christians. Because the caveat to that is we are free to do everything we want. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Everything you want to do, you can do if your life is committed fully to Jesus Christ, of course. Okay, that's the caveat, of course. All right. One more thing that the mustard seed teaches us, or this parable teaches us about the kingdom of God, and that is that God's kingdom offers shelter. In Mark 4:32, it says this, Jesus describing the mustard plant, with such big branches that birds of the air can perch in its shade. It is not unusual today to go to Israel and see birds landing in the branches of mustard plants. It's also not unusual today to see birds building their nests inside a mustard plant. Now, is there a spiritual application with that? I say, of course there is. Because just as the mustard seed provides shelter for birds, you and I can find protection in the kingdom of God. The Bible says this in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So I want to share with you some ways that you and I can find shelter in the kingdom of God. Let me begin by asking you a question. Are you tired? A lot of you are tired. Are you weary? There's a lot of you that are weary. In God's kingdom, you can find rest for the weariness of your life. Jesus, if you are weary and tired, has a personal invitation for you this morning. I read this at every funeral I do. It's found in Matthew, and he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Just as the birds find rest and shelter in the mustard plant, we can find rest for our souls in Jesus. Now, the yoke of Jesus is not some heavy wooden yoke like the oxen use. No, you know why the yoke of Jesus is so light? Because Jesus is on the other side. Jesus provides all the strength. Jesus provides all the direction. Imagine the life of a little bird. They fly around. But you know birds can't stay in the air forever. I think all of you realize that. They just can't fly around 24 hours a day and never land. They fly around, but birds need a place to land for rest. Are you tired? Are you on the go all the time? Are you always going? Are you always working? Do you need a place to land and rest? Well, Jesus uses God's care of birds to illustrate that you and I shouldn't worry. He says this, consider the birds of the air. They don't work or worry, but their heavenly Father takes care of them. I want you to listen to this poem. It's an imaginary conversation between two birds. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why these anxious human creatures rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. In God's kingdom, we can find rest from the weariness of life. Next, in God's kingdom, you can find shelter from God's wrath against sin. The prophet Zephaniah said this, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. One day, God's wrath against humanity and sin is going to be poured out. The question is, will you be sheltered on that day? Well, the Old Testament says perhaps you will find shelter. Well, that's been transformed in the New Testament to the certainty that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. During the days of the Old West, sometimes prairie fires would burn out of control, and they would burn so quickly and so fast that it was impossible if you were out there to outrun it. You just couldn't. It traveled faster than your horse could travel. But the cowboys devised a way to avoid those fires when they happened. What they would do, they would get off their horse and they would start a fire where they were standing. And after the ground around them had all been burnt, he and his horse would step into the middle of the burnt out patch. And when the consuming fire came by, it couldn't harm him because there was nothing left to burn. The fire would just go around him. Now, friends, my illustration is to say this. There is only one place where the fire of God's wrath against sin has already fallen. And that was at the cross of Jesus Christ. If we want to be sheltered against God's wrath, we must simply stand on the ground that God has already judged. Jesus took our punishment. So the question is, will you stand at the cross and accept the shelter that Jesus provides? The option to that is you'll have to face the full brunt of God's judgment against sin. One last way God's kingdom protects us. In God's kingdom, you will find eternal protection and peace. John in Revelation continued to describe that multitude he talked about in heaven. He described them this way. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In Jesus, friends, we find hope not only for today, but we also find hope for tomorrow. Heaven is real. Okay, if you've ever doubted, heaven is a real place. I don't care what you call it. But heaven is a real place. And there are things that you have to put up with now that you will not have to put up with in heaven. In heaven, there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no death. There'll be no darkness. There'll be no sin. There'll be no tears. The moment you and I accepted Christ, we should have realized one thing, that we were made for another world. We are aliens in this place. Our home is heaven. And if you ever wonder why you feel like you're a Christian and you're swimming upstream against the culture, it's because you are an alien here. Friends, and if everything is always hunky-dory and you agree with all your friends about everything and you never have any angst about what's going on culturally, you sound like you belong here, like this is your home. We are aliens here. We belong. Our home is heaven. So what's the takeaway truth of this tiny little parable about the mystery of the mighty mustard seed? What is the takeaway truth from this? Well, God delights in bringing great things out of humble beginnings. Consider Moses. God took a stuttering, washed out, 80-year-old mustard seed and used him to deliver God's people. Consider Gideon. Instead of an army of 32,000, God used 300 mustard seeds to defeat an army of over 100,000. Consider David. He was the youngest son in a family of great brothers, and you could call him the runt of the litter, and he was given a job no one else wanted. And God took this mustard seed of a man and made him into a giant killer. One day, a little mustard seed of a boy gave Jesus his lunch. 5 biscuits, 2 sardines, and Jesus fed the multitude with it. Sometimes little words spoken at just the right time to the right person have a huge impact. Let me close with this story. One of the people I really tried to emulate is John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church. And he tells of this story. Maybe some of you have heard it. True story. And John Wesley, he would just ride his horse around thousands, tens of thousands of miles around Europe, around England, preaching. And he would preach in the fields and in the town squares because the Anglican Church had defrocked him. So he really wasn't preaching in churches. He just went around preaching wherever anyone would listen to him. Well, Wesley says one night, he was accosted by a thief. And the thief told Wesley to hand over all his money. So he got off his horse, emptied his pockets. He showed the thief he only had a few coins, but he gave them to him. And then he invited the thief to examine his saddleback. He said, "You look at my saddleback and you can search of anything else of value and just take it." Well, in disgust, Wesley said the thief just turned to leave. And Wesley said, "Hold on. I got one more thing I want to give you." And he said the thief returned, and Wesley bent near his ear and said this, "You may someday live to regret this life, and if you do, I want you to remember these words." And he said this, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." He said the robber just took off. He says years later he was preaching, and a middle-aged man wanted to talk with him, and he said he immediately recognized him as the thief. But he said this time he was dressed, very well dressed. He was a merchant, and better still, Wesley said he'd become a Christian. Well, Wesley said the man knelt in front of him, kissed his hand, and said, "To you, sir, I owe it all. Your words changed my life." He gladly returned the money he had stolen. And Wesley said this, quote, "No, not me, my friend, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin." I don't know where you're at as you listen this morning. Remember, God can take that mustard seed that's inside of you. You don't have to have a lot of faith. Any faith is enough for God. People ask me all the time, "Is my son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson, are they going to heaven?" I get asked that question more often than you think. Like somehow I'm God. I can figure this out. I do know this. I do know this, that it takes a mustard seed. And I do know that when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to be able to know each other. And I believe we're going to be able to recognize each other. I'm not sure exactly how, but I think the Bible teaches that. And I think we're going to be surprised at some of the people we're up there with. I wholeheartedly believe that. There are some people there that we're going to think to ourselves, oh, I can't believe they made it. Oh, like, how did they make it? Well, because they had that inside of them. That's all God requires. Unfortunately, there may be some people who are not there that we go looking for too. Because we have a very confused understanding of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not about rules and regulations. Not about do's and don'ts. Friends, it's not about that. In this parable, as Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God, there's lots of good news here for us. Lots of good news. Good news for us individually and corporately. Right? I don't despise the day of small beginnings. I still think God has a plan for this church. I'm not backing off of that vision for one iota. Maybe I had the timing wrong. Maybe we haven't matured as fast as God wanted us to. There's lots of things. But I do know this. That's the plan God told me he had for Living Hope Church. I believe it. I believe it. All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word and how your word teaches us on how to love you, how to love each other. How your word teaches us, God, what to expect. We read this morning a little bit about what the kingdom of God is like, and it sounds wonderful. And we give ourselves to you, God, as individuals and as a church body. We pray, God, do anything you want with us. May we be thrilled in any way you choose to use us, God. I pray it is you who sets the agenda at staff meetings and church board meetings and of times of worship, that we would seek you out, God, and we would yield to whatever it is you want us to say or do. So we say thank you, God, for this time of worship this morning. I ask, God, that you would examine our hearts and your Holy Spirit would check us with anything that you need to check us with, and that we would immediately be obedient to do whatever you ask. So thank you, God, for what you have done, and thank you, God, for what you are doing, and thank you, God, for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.